So welcome all of you for this pleasant evening. How many of you are coming for a similar program for the first time? Yeah, please put up your hands. Okay, thank you. When I was there in your technology club the last year when I spoke on break free of bonds, how many of you are there? 1, 2, 3. Okay. So today's subject is a development of that subject, what we were speaking, break free of bonds. We have only slideshow available for half of the program when we come to the solution part. From then onwards, we will see the slideshow. Till then, I would request all of you to pay attention to the subject. And then when we come to the solution, we will go through the slideshow. Once upon a time, a soldier was passing through a forest in his horse. And he came across a sage who was completely absorbed in trance. And the soldier thought, let me hear some holy words from the sage. So he got down from his horse and he walked towards the sage. And he asked the sage, sir, can you please tell me the path to liberation and the path to bondage? And at once the sage opened his eyes and stared at the soldier and told him, you coward, you rascal, you are dressed as if you are a great soldier traveling on a horse, but you are nothing but a coward. When the soldier heard this, at once he jumped off and removed his sword and was about to cut off the head of the sage. So he was heading towards the sage. And he saw that the sage was smiling towards him. Then the soldier felt ashamed. And at once he kept his sword aside. When the sage smiled upon him, the sage told him, this is the path to bondage, he told him. And he saw the anger of the soldier. And then he kept his sword aside and fell at the feet of the sage and bowed to him, saying that, sir, I am extremely sorry for such a rash behavior towards a saintly person like you. I just became overcome by the fit of my anger. I lost my temper. So he said, please forgive me. Then the sage told him, this is the path to freedom. So in this way, in a moment, the sage taught him the difference between the path to bondage and path to freedom by such a practical example. In much the same way, all of us in our lives also become easily carried away by anger, or become carried away by illusion or lust or pride, or by different such kinds of emotions. How is such a thing relevant to us? Sometimes people may say, oh, these things people talk about, Mahabharata, Ramayana and such stories. How is it relevant to modern man? All of you as engineers, when you pass out and join companies, you'll be probably directing hundreds of people under you, when you're working in a bigger size company. In company scenario, they also study about type A manager, type B manager. You all have heard of type A manager? Type A manager is one who is goal-oriented. He is called as a Mr. Fix-It. Mr. Fix-It means whenever somebody comes to him with problem, immediately he will give a solution. This is a problem, take it. Do it. Don't delay. So he wants to accomplish things at a very fast pace. And his expectation of subordinates is like sky high. And his expectation of perfection is also sky high. So to produce a job that is highest in quality at the shortest time, do you think it's practical? It's quite difficult. So often he gets wild on his people and gets on their case and really blurts out, displaying his anger, and often earns a bad name from his subordinates. So when you work in a company, we also may be overcome by such emotions in our lives. due to which we may lose the people who are within our circle. We may lose the efficiency of people. There may be people who are driven by frustration by our behavior. So it leads to many unwanted things by such behavior. How many of you, all of you, think for a while, how many of you feel that at a certain time you displayed a certain type of behavior for which you regretted later? Yes? Very honest, huh? Very honest people. Thank you very much. So we all have such experiences. We often give way to our anger and later we regret. And then it is too late to put fence to our emotions. And it becomes very difficult to guilt with our regret and some or other seek apologies and seek sorry and all that. So where are these emotions coming from? This kind of emotions of anger, lust, and pride and illusion and all such emotions, where do they come from? If you ask a modern scientist would say, these are all simply some secretion of chemicals in different parts of the body. Of course, we don't deny that either. We also accept that, yes, it is indeed some chemical secretion. But that is only an immediate perception. Like, you know, when you see, that is actually a result, we can say, of the emotion. If you are becoming angry, they say that some kind of chemical secrete in some portion of the body. If you become fearful, then some adrenaline is secreting somewhere else. So it's true that these chemicals are secreting, but our question is not that. Our question is even much more deeper. We are asking the very cause of these emotions. Where are they emerging from? What they are talking about is the result and outcome. We are asking, what is the source of this kind of emotions? Where do they sprout from? So the modern man has a very little idea about what life is all about. What to speak of these emotions? A living body differs from a dead body very distinctly with respect to consciousness. Like now here in Kharagpur, if it is extreme chill cold, so you all would be feeling very cold now, isn't it? Or if it is very hot, you would be feeling hot. So your body responds to the climatic conditions because you are alive. A dead body wouldn't respond. So what makes a living body different from a dead body is a big question mark. And although many managers and leaders are trying to study the psychological nature of human beings and try to come up with so many books, success stories and success books, still when a man tries to apply these things in his everyday life, he miserably fails, because the understanding given in these books is not complete. You all know the famous book by Dale Carnegie, How to Influence People and Win Friends. But the very same Dale Carnegie committed suicide by jumping from a 30-story building. Why should a person write a book on how to win friends and influence people, but then commit suicide himself without being able to make any friends? Why? Because these books carry many techniques which have no authority or basis, which is all concocted by a tiny human brain. And such books come in the market in abundance. Probably they make more money by selling these books, by selling success books. But there is also a solution provided in the Vedic scriptures. Today we are going to discuss about a Vedic solution. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Sri Krishna says, where are these emotions coming from? That is the reason given in Bhagavad Gita. According to the Vedic scriptures, every one of us is a soul or atma who is endowed with spiritual emotions. And the atma originally has spiritual emotions, but the very same atma, when he is wandering in this world, he is covered over by this body, which is a slab of flesh and bone and all those things. When he is covered over by this, he becomes perverted in this world. And when the soul wants to be independent of God, when he comes to this world, he is covered over by this body, and three types of spell are put upon him, which are called as goodness, passion and ignorance. See, whether you take Bible or Quran or Hinduism, any religion you take, they all talk of one thing in common. They say there is one Supreme God and there are infinite living beings who are all children of God, like all of us. But when we are with God, we exhibit spiritual emotions, loving emotions, we have no envy. We don't want to dominate others, we don't want to exploit others, we always want to serve others. That's our nature. But when we become separate from God, we want to be independent of God, then we come to this world where we are living in. And here we exhibit perverted emotions. Why are these perverted emotions made possible? Because we all want to enjoy separate from God, so separate arrangement is made. For example, a pig eats stool, isn't it? Such an abominable thing. So he is given a particular kind of nose and the mouth and senses to be attracted to that stool. So his senses are designed to suit that food, type of food. Similarly, somebody drinks liquor because his nose is attracted to the smell of liquor. And his tongue is also attracted to the taste of liquor. See, there is also grape juice, there is also liquor. Both come from the same source, isn't it? Like if you put the grapes underground for a long period of time and ferment it, then you can make liquor out of it. So, we have grapes and we have liquor. Why is somebody attracted to liquor, another person attracted to grapes? Why? So, according to our desire to enjoy separate from God, our senses are designed accordingly. So that is called as mode of goodness, passion and ignorance. I'll tell you briefly about this, what this goodness, passion, ignorance is all about. Goodness is such a quality in a person where a person is satisfied, very self-satisfied, and is also obedient to God. And he doesn't indulge in any kind of habits like eating meat. He considers meat eating to be barbaric. He doesn't drink alcohol because he knows the effect of such things in his life. He has seen practically how people suffer by all that. And he doesn't go for any extramarital affairs because he knows that leads to several diseases and so many problems. So he leads a sin-free life. He leads a pure life. Because of which he feels a sense of happiness. And he is also very contented. And he loves nature very much. He reads poetry. He reads philosophy. And he is always selfless and helpful to others. He is in the mood of helping others. So this is a person in the mode of goodness. And there is a person in the mode of passion. Passion is characterized by two things. One is a great hankering for sex life. At the same time, a great passion or desire for honor, achieving some honor and prestige. Such people, they want to achieve something. They want to prove something. And their senses are out of control. Many times they lose control of the senses. Like I was telling about anger. Anger actually begins with passion and ends in ignorance. That's the nature of anger. And the hankering for sex life also comes in the mode of passion. And these people are very fond of achieving high goals in order to prove to the world how great am I. Because of that, they are also made to work very hard by the mode of passion. So I was telling you about mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. So these are like ropes which are used by a puppeteer. You've seen a puppeteer? And the puppeteer moves his fingers like this. And the dolls which are below, they are also moving their hands and legs. You all have seen the puppet show? So mode of goodness, passion, ignorance are like the ropes which are used by God. And all the living beings, say like all of us, we all, depending on which mode we are in, we dance according to the tune of God. Like that. That's what is explained in Bhagavad Gita. So in passion we have the hankering in the heart. So in order to fulfill that hankering, God makes arrangements, so we work very hard. In the scriptures it's explained about the pavarga. Pava babhama. Pa means parishram, hard work. Fa means fena, foaming in the mouth and working. Actually the city life especially, it will be unknown to all of you here in such a wonderful place like Kharagpur. I come from a place like Bombay and Pune. That the life is so busy. The people early morning, 5:30, 6 o'clock, they leave from home, loaded in a train which is heavily loaded with people. People popping out of the train. Anybody can fall anytime. And they go to their offices at night, they return back at 10:30, 11. People work very hard, like 16 hours a day, 15, 16 hours. So, people work very hard hoping that they have a brighter future. They can earn a lot of money when they go to city. They can make a lot of money. Or the better prospects. Hoping for better prospects. So that is Bhava. Bhava stands for Bandhan. Bandhan means they are bound by various things when they work hard. Like you can see that although a man earns a lot of money by working hard, he also spends all the money away in health also. It is said in youth, you work hard to earn a lot of money. But in old age, you spend all that money in repairing the body, regaining your health. Like that. In this way, all the hard-earned wealth also goes away because one is in passion. See, if we are in passion, then we have to satisfy our ego also, we have to spend a lot of money. Like one has to show others that I am not an ordinary person. So he also spends a lot of money as much as he earns. So similarly in modern ignorance, so I was telling you about pa, fa, ba is bandhan, and bha stands for bhaya. There is also fear. A person who is in passion also fears sometimes. That person will get ahead of me. This person will pull me down. So that fellow is my enemy. I have to knock him down. So that kind of things. So A will stop my promotion. B will pull me down. Such kind of fears. And in ignorance, thirdly, in mode of ignorance. Ignorance is a state where one is always confused. One is in illusion. One is always in fear. A state of fear. Like I was telling now, insecurity. Inferiority complex. Martyrdom. Or depression. All that comes in mode of ignorance. So these are the three modes. Goodness, passion and ignorance. So every one of us, we are in one of these three modes. Like all of you can ask this question to yourself. In your everyday life, you will see sometimes you are feeling very fresh and full of energy. Isn't it? You say, oh, I feel very fresh. At another time, you will see a burning desire in your heart to achieve something. Like you look at a woman and you feel, oh, I want this woman in my life. You just get mad, your mind goes mad. Later on, so many people will laugh at you for your folly. Or probably many will be following her. So you feel ashamed later. But at that point of time, your mind goes mad. Or sometimes you feel very tired. You say, oh, I'm damn tired. Sometimes you fall sleepy on the chair itself. Completely, you're studying your books. And you're lying on the table and light is on, fan is on, door is open. And you fall like that. So in this way, sometimes you feel tired. Sometimes you feel a burning desire for achieving something. And other times you feel very fresh and full of energy. So if one is in the state of mode of goodness, it is said that the mind of a person in goodness is very calm. And it is very clear in thinking. And he is very creative also. Let me give a simple example which probably will illustrate this point better. We all know the story of a topi seller. What do you call a topi? Cap. A cap seller. You all must be knowing the story. You must have heard in your first standard or second standard. So there was a cap seller. So he took all his caps in a basket and he went to the market. So when he was going to the market, he was very tired. So he was taking the shelter of a tree and kept his basket. You may be wondering, what is this speaker telling some story meant for the first standard children? So we are going to derive a very interesting meaning out of the story. So he took this basket and he kept it under the tree and he slept. And then what happened? Anybody knows? The monkeys living in the tree, they all came down and they picked up all the caps and they wore it and they went to the top of the tree. Now this cap seller could have behaved in three different ways. If he was in mode of ignorance, in what way do you think he must have behaved? Frustration, very good, frustration. And? Very confused. You see, my God, my caps are gone. And you will see the monkeys are wearing. He will beat on his head, cry, beat on his chest, and roll on the ground, and he'll go away. This is a person in mode of ignorance. And what would a person in mode of passion do? What do you think he would have done? He's saying he threw stones, He says he would have climbed on the tree and tried to get all the caps from the monkeys. Somebody else was also answering that. Anybody else said? Yeah. Huh? Or you would have taken a stick and become angry on the monkey. Ah! I would have shouted and waved the, you know, stick all around. That seeing this behavior, all the monkeys would have ran to all other trees, far away trees, huh? And so gone, and you would have lost all his caps, isn't it? But what would a person in mode of goodness do? First he would look at his basket. Oh, it's empty. That means somebody has stolen it. Who could have possibly stolen it? Then he looks up and down, oh, very clever monkeys. Huh? When I was fast asleep, these monkeys have taken away. Now I have to find out how to get all my caps back. And then he thinks deeply. And thinks, oh, monkeys have a habit of imitating human beings. So what he does? He takes his own cap and puts it on the basket. And what do all the monkeys do? They just imitate the same thing. They take the caps and they all put it on the basket. So he gets all his topis and he goes back. So what do we learn from it? What do you learn from the story? If one is in mode of goodness and one has a calm mind and clear thinking, which is very creative, in such a state of mind, creativity is possible. Otherwise, creativity is always stunted in us. Especially in the modern times, there is so much fear of future. Or even if one is in a good job, there is a fear of being laid off. Then where is the possibility of any creativity? Creativity is possible only when mind is calm and clear. You will see the ocean also releases all the toxins and dirty things from the ocean only when the ocean is calm. It doesn't release the dirty things when the tides are high. When the tides are high, you will see the ocean carrying also the dirty things. The ocean is calm, it releases all the bad things. So in the mode of goodness, one is able to think effectively and find practical, useful solutions to all the problems of life. But unfortunately, in the modern times, man is mostly in the mode of passion and ignorance. That is the kind of life that the modern man is leading. In the old times of the company, if you study management some a decade ago, they gave a lot of importance to IQ, intelligence quotient. So they would conduct IQ test, and anybody who emerges successfully out of that would be considered top manager. So he could actually be appointed as a top manager. Because he has the intelligence and he's very sharp, he can manage everything. Because you know, if you are very intelligent, you can give good vision to your people under you. And you can make a plan by which people will work very effectively and your company will be a success. That's what they thought. But later they found some of the most intelligent men were not so productive because they were not team players. Like, you know, in company nowadays they test whether a person is like a lion or like an ant. A lion, it just kills an animal, eats whatever he wants and throws it for the rest of the other animals to eat. And he goes ahead. Similarly, there are many people who are very good in performing a task very efficiently alone, but they are very poor team players. But there are others who know how to empower people under them and also work with them by becoming a part of them, and they can emerge very successful. So in companies they found that people who are very intellectual, because of their sharpness of mind, they also burn out many people under them. So they found that they are not after all very successful, especially with respect to the overall growth of the company. Although they may be individually very intellectual. So later on, they came up with a new concept called as EQ, emotional quotient. There's a famous book by Robert Cooper on emotional intelligence. He talks about 16 steps in emotional intelligence, like emotional fitness, many things like influence without authority, you know, many things like that. So there they say about emotional quotient as something to do with the personality. They say that if a manager is capable of having a paradigm shift and understanding from the viewpoint of the subordinates, or if he is capable of empathizing with his people and is capable of listening to people, and if he has the nature of caring and loving for his people, then such emotional ability, it's called as emotional stamina. Like you have physical stamina, you need emotional stamina. So anybody who has that is considered to be a person with high degree of emotional quotient. So you may wonder, emotion is often attributed to heart and intelligence is attributed to head. How can there be emotional intelligence? How can there be a combination of head and heart? It is not something impossible. There are certainly people having both. So we need a balance between head and heart. People who go by emotion are blind and sentimental. People who go by the intelligence are often those who pay attention to and attention importance to reason. But those are emotional intelligent. Such people are those who take into account both the things. They also give respect to the gut feelings of everyone. At the same time, they also utilize their intelligence. So this was considered the topmost achievement for a manager. So they would see whether a person has both the qualities. But then the most recent thing is called as a spiritual quotient, SQ. Probably a few years ago it has been developed. So they say people who are godly and who are spiritual minded, they have one unique quality which is not that with even those who are emotionally intelligent or those who have a high intelligent quotient. People who have SQ, high SQ, they have a very unique quality. What is it? They have a particular type of willpower by which they are able to go ahead on a path even if the whole world is on the other side. So this type of willpower is something very fascinating and very unique, which is not commonly found amongst others. Like for example Gandhi, when he was sent for barrister, so he promised his mother that I promise you that I will not drink liquor, I will not eat meat, I will not run after women, so I will finish my studies and come back safely. He promised his mother. So he was a very spiritual minded man. He has advocated very strong brahmacharya in his life also. And many of you must have read his book on my experiments with truth and all. So spiritual minded people have such willpower, which managers have now found out includes everything else that is said before. They have the right kind of intelligence because they have a calm, clear and creative mind. And they also have the necessary emotions to deal with people in an empathizing way. At the same time, adding to that, they have this unique quality of willpower and determination, which is very unique to them. So in this way, people who act in the mode of goodness are the ones who make the most of the life. We will be seeing shortly, when you act in the mode of goodness, how do you behave? You will be surprised. Your behavior is so appropriate that you cannot damage yourself, nor can you damage others. So you are happy yourself and you also make others happy when a person is in mode of goodness. Whereas when one is in mode of passion or ignorance, then one damages oneself and also damages many others also. Now I was telling you about human beings behaving like this, but there are also the three modes which can be seen everywhere. Like you can see animals in mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. Like you see the cows and you see the elephant. They are considered to be in mode of goodness. Why? Like you see the elephant is large, strong and very gentle, and it always cooperates with human beings. You can see that it can do a lot of work with human being and it is cooperative. At the same time, he eats only pure vegetarian food. Not that he has a huge body, he has to eat non-veg. He's all vegetarian food. So he is in mode of goodness. And there are animals in mode of passion, like a lion or a tiger. You see, a lion or tiger, even if you catch them and put them in a cage and you lock the cage, you've seen? Even while sitting, like that, their body will be shaking. Or when they're standing, they'll be walking back and forth. That shows the passion in these animals. And in ignorance, the camel, whose eyes are always closed, always sleepy and dizzy. And also donkey or a jackal. Jackal is a nocturnal animal who keeps awake in the night and eats the food that is left by the tiger or lion. Like that. So not only animals are in goodness, passion, ignorance, even the times. Morning is in mode of goodness, called as Brahma Muhurtam. And the daytime is in passion and people work very hard. And the night is said to be in ignorance when everyone is fast asleep. So in this way, everything can be categorized in modes. Even the colors, like yellow color is considered in goodness, red in passion, and black in ignorance. So when you wear a particular type of dress, you are also influencing other people when they look at you, the type of dress. So in this way, there is everywhere, all over this universe, there are three modes surrounding us. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains that, my dear Arjuna, everyone is a pure soul, a pure servant of God. But now they have become covered over by these three modes. And they are programmed to behave in a particular way. So if I am programmed in goodness, I will behave in goodness. If I am programmed in passion, I will behave in passion. If I am programmed in ignorance, I will behave in ignorance. So we all are programmed to behave in a particular fashion. So why this programming is done? Is God cruel that He puts somebody in passion, somebody is in ignorance? Why not God put everyone in goodness so that people are all happy? So that is done based on our past activities. In whatever way we spent our previous life, accordingly the next body is awarded. So in the Vedic life it is explained, one who is in the mode of goodness is a Brahmana. A Brahmana is not by birth. If somebody is born in a Brahmana family, he is in mode of goodness. No. A Brahmana is one who is in mode of goodness, who has the qualities of, yes, a calm mind, he has a controlled senses, he always works for the welfare of people, he is selfless, he is not greedy for accumulating more and more, he studies the Shastra and he preaches Shastra to others. So mode of goodness is, actually Brahmana is one who leads the society. Traditionally, according to Vedic times, one Brahmana and 9 Kshatriyas, 900 Vaishyas. It is said, one Brahmana, 9 Kshatriyas, 90 Vaishyas and 900 Shudras will constitute the society. This is the proportion actually. That means one person in Brahminical quality. Again, I would remind you this point, it is not according to birth. Like if you see Rishabhadev, he had 100 children. But all of them were in different categories. Some were Brahmana, some were Kshatriya, Sambhar, Vaishyas, like that. In the same family there can be Brahmana, Vaishya, Kshatriya, Shudra, like that. But it is said, one of Brahminical quality will be heading the society, giving advice to the Kshatriya king. So one Brahmana, 9 Kshatriyas, 90 Vaishyas and 900 Shudras, it is said. So totally it comes to how many? 1000. So if you take 1000 people, that means it's very rare for one to be in mode of goodness. So it depends on how we have lived our life in the previous lives, that the next lifetime we get a particular type of body, like that. But it is possible for one, by learning the Shastras and by understanding the principles given in the scriptures, to mold our life in such a way that we can ascend to the mode of goodness. Because Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, He says that when we come from the spiritual world, we are originally very pure. Yeah, actually we have pure love for God and for everyone. But that love becomes perverted into lust. Lust means calm. And that lust, when it degrades, it gets turned into wrath or anger. And when that anger intensifies, it submerges us in illusion. And that illusion makes us take bodies again and again. We are actually Atma, we are not the body. And the Atma goes on taking bodies. Now we are in a particular body, isn't it? All of us, we had a small childhood body. Now we have a youthful body. And then this body will be old. And when we die, what happens? Atma doesn't die. Just like we say about energy is neither created nor destroyed. Energy is disappearing in one form, reappears in another form, isn't it? So Atma, as soon as it sheds the body, it occupies another new body. It will go to a new yoni and occupy a new body. And whatever body that will that be, that depends on how we have lived our life now. Depending on that, we will get the next body. I was telling you about the pig. One can become a pig also. Or one can again become a human being. Or one can become a camel. We can occupy any body. It depends on how we live our life now. So, Krishna says, why do you allow this love to degrade into lust, and then into anger, and then into illusion, and go on suffering in this world? Rather, instead of allowing this lust to degrade into anger, better you engage the passions that you have in my service, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. You live a God-conscious life. By using our body and our mind and our senses, by following the scriptures, like Bhagavad Gita, He says, then you can again return back that love. You can again get back that love that you originally possessed. So now we will be coming to the solution part, where we will learn how not to degrade into passion and ignorance. Rather, from passion, how to ascend to the mode of goodness. How to go to goodness. And it is possible. Certainly possible. It's not an impossibility. It is possible. Otherwise, why are the scriptures given? Your first technique, what you are going to talk now, is based on Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I believe many of you must have read it. He talks about this, but the basis of this is from Bhagavad Gita. Actually, Stephen Covey's father himself was a father, a Christian father, and Stephen also has taken a spiritual approach in many of his writings, like the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So the first method what we are going to talk about is based on a famous verse from Bhagavad Gita. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayanindriyashcharan atma vashyair vidheyatma prasadamadi gachati. Krishna says, my dear Arjun, every sane human being should know that we all have attachment to the wrong things and aversion for the right things. Somebody can give an example for this? Attachment for the wrong things. Yeah? Anybody can give an example? We all have some attachment to the wrong things of this world. Yeah?
Addiction for
cigarettes. He's saying addiction for cigarettes. Very good example. So he says you have to give up the attachment to wrong things. And he says we have aversion for the right things. Like? We have aversion for the right things?
Meditation.
Like meditation, understanding God, understanding His instruction, coming to a class like this. So you all have taken trouble to come. I appreciate you for that. But there are many people who are lazy to go to such classes like this. They feel, why to waste time? Better see the movie in the lounge, the hostel. So people don't actually want to take out time to hear some good sermon from God, something valuable for their life, which will be helpful in the long run. See, there are, if you study time management, they will tell you, you all know what is second quadrant, anybody knows? What is second quadrant in time management? The second quadrant is not urgent, but important. We can give a few examples for not urgent, important. For example, developing relationships with your own relatives and friends. Like say you are a manager working in a company, you go early morning, come late night, and every day your wife, you know, frowns when you come late. She sees that you come at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock every night, and you have no time for the children, no time for mother and father. So they will tolerate you maybe for 6 months. After that, they are going to shout at you one day. What's happening? Isn't it? So, not developing relationships with their family members, not giving enough time to one's own health, not giving enough time to God, worshipping God and understanding the scriptures, not giving enough time to think about one's own future. All this comes under second quadrant, which is not urgent, but important. So, those things are not urgent, important. If you don't attend to them now, then that is what leads to crisis management later. These are the things which lead to crisis at later time. Anyway, Lord Krishna says that it is possible, raga dvesha vimuktaistu, he says. My dear Arjun, all of us in this world, he says that everyone is attached. Raga means attachment to wrong things. Dvesha means aversion to right things. So vimuktaistu, become free from it. So he says that we should learn to give up this kind of wrong attachments and come to the right path. You can just page it up. Yeah. All of you are able to say, I think we can increase the height of this, it's possible. You can keep on this. We will keep the computer on the top. The first solution is the proactive behavior. So for a minute, all of you can think of what all expectations you have in your life. So I'm going to ask you this question next, as soon as the thing is put up. What all expectations do we have in our life? So we can list hundreds of them, practically. We can list hundreds of them. Everyone, can any of you name a few, please? Name a few expectations we have in our life. That's enough for me. He's saying too many, is it? Maybe he say a few? He's saying a good job, yeah, okay. Buying a luxury car, yeah? A good house, good wife, yeah. So in this way, You can make a long list of items. And we have shown two circles here. Show the next one. Page down. So we have shown two circles here. Circle of concern, circle of influence. So whatever you all said just now can be put in circle of concern. And that circle is huge. Circle of concern is huge because we have too many concerns in life. Like you can even have concern that, you know, the way that person coughs, I don't like. Isn't it? That person is so ugly, I don't like. The weather is too cold, I don't like. You can have so many dislikes and so many likes. We can have. Can you show the next one? Here a few things are shown. Somebody can read a few here. What's written in the circle of concern? What's written here?
I should get what I want.
Many people have this desire. Is it something practical? Although they give advertisement, I get what I want, they say, isn't it? But nobody gets what they want. And then?
Everyone should love me.
Everyone should love me. Is it possible?
No.
No. So all these things come in circle of concern. Whereas in circle of influence, you write only those things which are within your reach. Only those things you should write in circle of influence. What is written there?
Self-discipline.
Self-discipline is possible by you, if you want.
Study
for the exam is in your hand, but the result is not in your hand.
Sincerity.
These are possible.
Punctuality.
So there are things possible by you, which you put in circle of influence, because they are within your grip, within your influence. But there are many other desires we have which are in circle of concern. So now let us see how a person in goodness behaves. Next. So those who are proactive people, where do they focus? They only focus on the circle of influence, not on the circle of concern. Because what happens if you focus on the circle of concern? There are too many things. You know, there's a saying, a bird in hand is better than two in bush. You heard this? A bird in hand is better than two in bush. Which means, there are enough things to worry that are within your reach. Why do you worry about things which are so far away? Don't worry about them. First, worry about things. Like for example, you heard the story of the milkmaid who was selling the milk. She was selling the milk and she was thinking, you know, I'll sell this milk in this way, I'll become a very rich lady, you know. And then I'll marry a very wealthy man. And if that man doesn't obey me, what will I do? I will beat him up, she said. And saying like this, she turned her body like this and all the milk fell off. And the pot broke to pieces. So she was a daydreamer. So many people are daydreamers. Like, you know, when they sit with their book, they think about future. Because of that, what happens? They are unable to do their studies properly. All the time they worry about the future. Or they worry about other things, unnecessary things, which are beyond reach. So because of that, they waste the valuable time. But a person in proactive behavior, what does he do? He only worries about the circle of influence. And he knows, within influence, if there are five things, let me do them first properly. And things are which are of concern, he doesn't worry. Right now, he doesn't worry. I'll just take this. No, it's all right, yeah. I'll just see. What else is written? Work on things. Proactive people, they work on things they can do something about. But reactive people, what do? They focus on circle of concern. And they focus on weakness and faults of other people. Actually, what happens if you are a reactive person? You always see that, why that's not happening? Because that person is bad. For example, if somebody doesn't like you, or somebody doesn't show love upon you, so what do you feel? You think he's a bad person. Why he can't respect me? I am going in the morning to my company, everyone salutes me, why that person is sitting in his chair? What does it mean? I'll throw him out of the job, or I will do all possible things to throw him out. So he will... I can be more patient. I can be more tolerant. I can be more wise. They always feel that I need a change, not them. This is inside out. Whereas reactive people behave just the opposite.
outside in, which means that, you know, if only I had intelligent friends in my circle, you know, then I would have accomplished it. If only my project mates were as intelligent as me, then our project would have been an international project or whatever, no? So always you talk in terms of if only I had and things like that. So it's like talking of the impossibility, you know. If only I had my own aeroplane, how nice it will be, yeah? So we can talk of things like that, talk of impossibilities. So reactive people, they focus on such things outside in. Yeah, next. So there are three types of problems: direct control, indirect control, and no control. Three types of problems. Direct control problems are related with our own behavior. Like I was telling in the beginning of the lecture today, there are certain types of behavior that we all exhibit due to which we invite trouble in our lives. Isn't it? Like for example, if one is very talkative. If you are too talkative, sometimes by going and talking to people, later on you'll be in trouble because of talking. Like for example, you talk to this person something you know about him, and then you go and tell bad about him to another person. There. And when they two people meet, what will happen? You will be in trouble. Isn't it? So people who are too talkative get into trouble. Like that. Similarly, people who get overly angry, they also get into trouble, as I was telling. That you unnecessarily show anger to somebody who is supposed to be respected. Tomorrow our job may be in jeopardy. We can be in trouble because of that. So there are many problems that we ourselves have. So they are called as direct problems involving our own behavior. So what is the solution? Work on improving your behavior. So it is said, between the stimulus and response, they are in two different directions. Between the stimulus and response, there is free will. That means, when a person gives you stimulus, how do you respond depends on you. It completely depends on you only. For example, somebody may insult you. So how do you feel if somebody insults you? Like the soldier who was insulted by the sage, isn't it? As soon as the sage insulted him, how did he behave? Immediately he took the sword and was about to cut off the head of the sage. You have heard of Angulimal story, isn't it? In Angulimal lived in a forest and Buddha was passing by, and Angulimal came with a knife about to kill him and said, "Do you know who am I? My name is Angulimal. See, I wear a mala of Angulis," he was showing and all. And Buddha was just smiling at him. He was never afraid. So Angulimal became surprised. How this person is so cool-headed. So when somebody gives a stimulus to you, we have to learn maturity to give a proper response. That's very important. So if you learn to give proper response, then that's where we need the mode of goodness. So how to behave, how not to behave, that's a very big subject. How to learn to give the right kind of response at the right time. That means a person understands, if one is a godly person, he understands that nothing can happen without God's will. Everything happens under God's will. Such a person feels that God is controller of me and him also. Do you know how a devotee sees? When something unfavorable happens in life, a devotee feels that this is happening due to my own bad karma. This person is angry on me because of my own past bad activities. Like, you know, if I bite my own tongue, sometimes you all bite your own tongue sometimes by mistake. So whom can you scold if you bite your own tongue? Can you scold somebody? No. It is you who was biting your own tongue. Similarly, if somebody behaves with you a little rashly, immediately you think that, my dear God, I was quite innocent now, but why is he so angry with me? It's because of my own past karma coming upon me. So this is a person in goodness. This is the way he takes, actually. So because of which he never retaliates back upon that person. And when you're really cool, the other person feels ashamed. Oh, I scored such a nice person. And he comes to you to seek sorry like that. That's why between the stimulus and response, you have the free will how to behave. And if you don't use that free will in the right way, then you'll be lost. And majority of the people don't use it in the right way. That's why he's saying direct control problem means work on improving your own habit. Actually, for this, you need the company of good people. It depends on what is your circle. If you are in a circle of people who are saintly, godly, who always are very tolerant, meek, humble, then your behavior also will be like that. Because you hear any literature, you hear whether Buddha stories from Jataka tales, or you hear stories from Mahabharata, Ramayana, how did Yudhishthira behave? towards Duryodhan, or you hear Ramayana, how did Bharata behave? When all of them were thinking that he has taken over the kingdom of Ram, you will see in all the scriptures, you will find this kind of titiksha is taught, tolerance. So you can't achieve that simply by some mathematical formula or by consuming some pill. It's not possible. One needs the company of good people. And there are problems of indirect control. Problems involving other people's behavior. That means you are behaving properly, but the other person, he is at fault. So what should you do if the other person is at fault? Then you can improve the methods of influence, thereby increasing your circle of influence. So two things I was showing you now, circle of concern and circle of influence. It's not that the circle of influence, the radius remains the same. It can keep on increasing, depending on how you improve your behavior. The more you become efficient leader, you'll become like a magnet, attracting more and more people. Like you see, I have a man in Pune, a devotee in ISKCON, who is working with Whirlpool company. So he joined as a diploma in mechanical engineering. He joined there. So now this fellow is such a tolerant man, such an enterprising, industrious person, very intelligent. And he has been working now almost 7 or 8 years he has worked. Now he has come to the post of works manager in the company. So recently he was made the works manager. And he was feeling very shy to accept that post. He went to the authorities and told them that, you know, all the works managers, they all have a B.Tech or a M.Tech, or some of them are doctorates also. And I am just a diploma, you know. How did you elevate me to this post of becoming works manager? I am the only one probably. I feel like odd man out. They said, no, 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 don't talk about all that. You know, you deserve to be in that post for the kind of leadership that you have shown in the past so many years. So, that means a person can gradually go on increasing a circle of influence by his own behavior. That's what the second thing shows, that even if other people behave in ways that are bad, then we can improve by our own behavior, we can change that behavior. Like for example, you will see that if any of your friends is teasing you or ridiculing you or mocking at you, generally how do we immediately behave with them back? When any of your friends tease you for something, then how do we behave back?
We also tease, or we become irritated,
or we become bitter in our relationship with them. But now, after this class, let us change our behavior with them. Like when they tease or ridicule us, we just don't take it seriously. We only see their good side. And you behave like that and see how their behavior towards you changes. You will see a lot of difference in their behavior towards you. That means your good behavior also influences others. Just like in a body, if there is a cancerous cell in one side, and there is also a healing cell on the other side, then the healing cell spreads healing all over the body, while the cancerous cell is spreading cancer. But if the healing cell is very potent and powerful, it will spread all over the body much more faster, and it can even arrest the cancer completely. Similarly, everyone in this world either is a part of the problem or part of solution. So if you become a part of solution in this world, then you are like a healing cell in this whole globe. Then you can spread the healing vibration all over the world, and you can spread goodness everywhere. It's possible. And amongst your friend circle also, even a person who is very atrocious and unreasonable, he'll become very reasonable and understandable by such behavior. That's called indirect control. And lastly, he says, no control problems. Like we were saying, there are many things. Like for example, if anybody says, I am short now. If I say that I want to become like Amitabh Bachchan, I want to become tall like him, it's possible. Useless to talk. Or somebody who is black wants to become fat. Somebody is too plumpy, they want to become thin. So there are many people having unreasonable desires. And also like weather, you can't just change the weather. If it's too cold, you want heat now. So we can have many unreasonable desires which are actually out of our control. So one should not desire them. Like Ravana wanted to have another man's wife. He wanted to have Mother Sita. That was unreasonable desire. So if you find that my desire is unreasonable, better give it up. That comes under no control zone. So what he says? The solution? Smile and learn to live with these problems. That means even if there are problems which cannot be solved, one should learn. See, the next prayer is very wonderful. The next page is a wonderful prayer. I have taken this prayer from Alcoholic Anonymous. Very famous prayer. What it says, the prayer? O Lord, give me the courage to change the things which can be changed and ought to be changed. What are those things? Our own wrong behavior. The serenity to accept the things which cannot be changed. And the wisdom to know the difference between the two. That means those things which can be changed, which ought to be changed, we should change it. We should know what are my deficiencies and I should try to change them. And also I should know the things which cannot be changed. I should learn to accept them, that this is what God wants in my life. Because we all can't have everything. Like somebody is very beautiful. He looks very attractive. His external appearance, he looks like a very intelligent manager. But he opens the mouth, you understand that he's a muff. He doesn't know anything. Another time we find, like in our class, we had a boy, you know, whose hair would be like this, you know, standing like this, and he used to wear a glass that would look like a soda bottle. A thick glass he would wear, power 10 or something. And his face would be full of pimples and it would be blackish and very small, and, you know, looking very quite insignificant. Probably nobody would pay attention, but he was a top ranker. He was number one in the class. So, somebody has one talent and he lacks another. So we should learn to live with the deficiencies that we all have in our life, without all the time cribbing, groaning and grumbling and wailing and moaning uselessly. We should not waste our time in simply wasting like that. That's why he is saying the serenity to accept the things which cannot be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. So if you know exactly what cannot be changed, so learn to live with it. And whatever can be changed or not to be changed, I should change it. Like that. So this type of behavior is actually called as proactive behavior. So Lord Krishna also says that in Bhagavad Gita, that if one acts proactively in this particular manner that is mentioned till now, by understanding the direct control, indirect control and no control problems, raga dvesha vimuktaistha vishyan indriyascharan, what happens to such a person? Atma vasher vidheyatma, by controlling his mind and senses, when a person endeavors to behave in this righteous manner, then prasadam adigacchati. He says that such a person gets prasad. Prasad means mercy of God. So if you keep God in the center of your life and pray to him to give you the strength by which you can behave in this way, as it is explained here, then you can achieve the mercy of God. And then he says, prasade sarva dukkhanam hani rasya upajayate prasanna hetasho prasanna chetasho hyashu buddhi parivatishate. He says, when you achieve the mercy of God, you know what happens? Prasade sarva dukkhanam hanihi, all sufferings will go away from your life. There is no more suffering. You see, the Yudhishthir and the Pandavas, they were very, very tolerant. Sometimes people say that, you know, what is this kind of tolerance, that they were, you know, 12 years banished to the forest, their wife was insulted, and that kingdom was taken away. And they were simply cowards. Somebody may say like that. But then, they were truly tolerant. They were upholding religious principles. Even in the forest, they had no fear. They had no lamentation. They had no hankering. Along with all the Brahmins, they were hearing the histories of great Raja Rishis. They were even with Krishna always. They were very happy. While Duryodhana was holding Hastinapur all the time in anxiety, when will the Pandavas come back after 12 years? I have to make an arrangement to kill them before they return back. He was thinking like that. But then later on, after Kurukshetra war, the Pandavas were reinstated in their position as the king of the whole world afterwards, at the right time when it was due. So, prasade, that's why he says, prasade sarva dukkhanam hanihi, all your dukkha will go away from your life. And then prasanna cheta shohyashu buddhi pariyutashate. So you will always be in a prasanna cheta, sir. Prasanna means ever happy, always happily situated, if one behaves like that, Krishna says. So the second method, next, is the meditation for the modern man, we have written here. There are many types of meditation, but for the modern man, the method prescribed is mantra meditation in the scriptures. The scriptures teach us that amongst all types of dhyana, like, you know, many people go to temple and sit with the mudra, closing their eyes and simply keeping silent. But in this age, such kind of meditation is not prescribed. In this age, the kalauta the hari kirtanat, the chanting of the name of Hari, is recommended in this age. Actually, such kind of mantra meditation techniques were once upon a time thought of to be religious and dismissed by the scientists. But later, probably after the WTC event on September 11th, many American industries have come forward with preparing a separate meditation hall for their company workers to relieve their stress. You know, in Japan, there is a new upcoming disease called as Karoshi disease, due to which the managers get a heart attack instantly and they die immediately. And it happens to whom? It happens to those who are workaholics. Those who work 16 hours a day, 14 hours a day. Those are the managers. Many companies are literally crying, saying that the number one manager in a company, in many of the leading companies, have died because of this disease called as Karoshi. The word Karo comes also from the word kar, do. Karoshi means actually because of overwork in the company, and overthinking and overstress in the mind. So many companies are organizing stress management seminars, and they have even called us also. We have gone many times to leading companies like Kirloskar Oil Engines and Kirloskar Cummins. We have gone to Telco and many companies like that. So they are organizing such programs. So they want to relieve the stress of their workers, and they are arranging meditation halls to do that. And scientific studies have proved that chanting Hare Krishna like this, in fact there is one scientist who has done exclusive research only on chanting Hare Krishna, one full complete research thesis has been submitted on chanting Hare Krishna. What does it do? They have calculated the glucose rate and fructose rate in the body, what are the levels of these things in the body, and they found out that this kind of measurement has shown that a person while chanting and meditating is in a deeply relaxed state. But not just relaxation, it's called as a relaxed alertness. You see, there are different levels of frequency of the brain. Like between, it is said between 1 to 8. In this range, that is below 8. Below 8, a person gradually goes to sleep. And below 3, a person is in deep sleep. But above 8 and below 13, that is 8 to 13, is called as the alpha state, which is actually the platform of meditation, in which they say this is the optimum period in which every human being should live, in this alpha zone of 8 to 13 cycles per second. Because in this period, one's mind is very calm and very clear and very creative. And below 8, you go to sleep. And then below 3, you are completely in deep sleep. But above 13, you become active. And above 18, you become hyperactive. In 22, beyond 22, one gets this Karoshi disease. After that, one becomes hyperactive after that. That is why when we do chanting and meditation, gradually from our hyperactive stage, we come to active stage, and then gradually below, between 8 to 13. In this period, one is not just relaxed like a person in mode of ignorance. A person in mode of ignorance is just sleepy, is very tired and sleepy. Whereas a person in passion is highly active. Whereas in this 8 to 13, a person is relaxed alertness, they call it. That means he is relaxed in his body and mind, but he is always alert to be aware of his surroundings. Just like that man who was alert to come out with the idea to get back his caps from the monkeys, like that. In Reader's Digest 2002, February issue, there was an article, which the title of which was this: Human Brain is Hardwired to Think of God. That was the title of the article. So I saw a very interesting picture there. It showed a man in the company scenario and a man who is meditating and chanting. Two pictures were shown. So the man working in the company scenario, his blood is boiling in the lobe. It's shown the head. The level of the blood was shown. And the other picture is shown where a person's blood level is very low, showing that he is experiencing a deep relaxedness and alertness like that. So, this kind of chanting and meditation is so good for the body, and it is scientifically proved, and also for the mind, because one is deeply relaxed and alert. But what to speak of the unlimited benefits this chanting Hare Krishna gives for the soul? As I was telling you earlier, originally we all are servants of God, children of God, and we have originally love for God. But now, having forgotten Him, we have come to this world running in a rat race, trying to get some happiness somewhere. But by chanting Hare Krishna, we can revive the same love which we had for God. In fact, all the devotees all over the world who are chanting Hare Krishna, no matter what caste, creed, color, nationality they belong to, they all have felt a loving attraction for God by this chanting. So this chanting direction works at every level, at the level of body, mind and soul. At all the three levels it works. So I was telling you earlier about the proactive behavior, that can only bring you to goodness. But being situated in goodness, one should also chant Hare Krishna, the second method which I am telling you now, by which you know what happens? One can understand how much God loves me, how much God protects me, how much He nourishes me. One can feel that nearness to God. So this is also included in the spiritual quotient. They say people who have a high spiritual quotient are able to feel a very great protection coming from some great divinity, some divine power. They feel such a great protection, and always their heart is like a child. They are very innocent. Nobody can make them wild or angry. Nobody can insult them. Nobody can minimize them. Even if somebody does it, they would never take it seriously. They always behave like a child because they are feeling such a great protection. They never fear their position. First of all, they don't behave like a leader. They actually behave like a servant leader. Servant leader means they behave like those who are servants of all the subordinates, because of which they win the heart of the subordinates. So all these things are spoken under spiritual quotient. You know? So these qualities come to a person who chants Hare Krishna automatically, when one actually realizes one's servitorship to God. So in this way it works at all levels. Then we come to the last solution, character and competence. Tell me which of the two is most important, character or competence? Character. Of course, competence is no less important. Competence also is very important. But of the two, if you have to choose one should choose character. Because there's a saying by Bacon, when wealth is lost, it can be restored. When health is lost, it can be regained. But if character is lost, everything is lost, he said. And great personalities worldwide, because of lack of character, they have become laughing stock in the eyes of people. Like, you know, Bill Clinton. He was caught in a sex scandal with his own secretary in the White House. And she deserved to be of the age of his own daughter. And he had sex with her in the White House assembly, parliament assembly. And he was caught actually red-handed. And in order to prove that he didn't do such a thing, he spent about $10 million to prove that. But $40 million of the taxpayers was also spent for investigating this case. And ultimately what happened? It was proved that he actually did it. Such a shame, you see, a president of the United States lying in front of so many billions of people, telling a open white lie that I didn't do such a thing, and then now the court is proving that he did such a thing. And besides that, $50 million, just imagine how much this valuable money could be used for social service and for educating the masses. So much of valuable money is simply going to the gutter because of the behavior of one big person of the country like that. So in this way, one who is devoid of character, he becomes a source of trouble for the whole society, so much loss for the society. So I can give many examples like that of people who, because of lack of character, brought about great problems to the society. And in the scriptures, it is said there are four principles which if you don't follow, you will lack character. Mercifulness, truthfulness, austerity and cleanliness. These are considered to be the four pillars of religion. And against, the next one, meat eating, it is against which principle? Against mercifulness. And gambling, against truthfulness. And intoxication, against austerity. And illicit sex, against cleanliness. Why we don't eat meat? There are many considerations. We can talk about health considerations. You see, our intestines are so long. It is about almost 30 feet long. By the time, if you see the anatomy of human body, it is 30 feet long. By the time the meat goes inside the system, it undergoes some organic decay and leads to cancer and kidney stone and so many problems like that. And doctors have found out that many diseases come. In fact, in the recent times in America, there is a very great change in direction of people from non-veg food to vegetarian diet. So many new books are coming up in the market now about vegetarian diet. Not just vegetarian diet, people are turning to organic food now. It's becoming very famous in America. And the number of farm communities and farmhouses are increasing in large numbers. It's becoming very famous because people have realized the problems that meat is giving them. But on the contrary, Indians are vastly increasing meat, eating more meat. But anatomically, scientifically, we can prove that human body is not meant for eating meat. Like you see, those who are herbivorous, they are supposed to eat only fruits, grains, cereals, milk and such things like that. And those who are carnivorous, like tiger and lion, dog, they are supposed to eat meat and flesh, isn't it? But what is a human being? Is he herbivorous or carnivorous? Man has coined a new term called omnivorous, so that he can eat both. But actually, it can be proved scientifically that man is herbivorous by nature. Because all the herbivorous beings, they sweat through the pores of the body. Like we all have pores in our body, we sweat through the pores. Whereas the carnivorous animals, they sweat through the tongue. You see a dog? Dog eats bones, isn't it? So he puts his tongue out. Have you seen a tiger? He puts his tongue outside. How many of you, when you want to sweat from your body, you put your tongue outside? Only carnivorous animals do that. We can prove scientifically that our body is not carnivorous. So, anatomically, our body is not fit for eating meat. Because when you eat meat also, it goes inside. Whereas a tiger has got an intestine this much long. It can easily digest it when it eats meat. And the gastric juice of a tiger is 20 times more concentrated than that of a human body. So you can very easily digest and throw it out. Whereas you and I cannot do that. Our body is not fit for that. He is saying, what about egg? He is asking. So the egg also is considered non-vegetarian. Because if you allow the egg to hatch, after some time the chicken is going to come. After some time. And nowadays they call something as ahimsak eggs. You know what is ahimsak egg? Ahimsak egg means that which will not hatch a chicken. But anybody knows how this ahimsak eggs are made? If you know that, you will vomit right now. The ahimsak egg is made of the menstrual fluid of a chicken that is stored inside. That's all. It is not capable of producing a chicken, but it is a menstrual fluid of a chicken. That's all is present in the ahimsak egg. It will never hatch, but it's a dirty thing to eat. It's a very dirty thing. So, somebody may say, what about Muslims? Muslims are given so much freedom to eat. They are eating meat, they are even eating cow. What's the problem? So I was reading Quran in 5.1 surah, a very interesting point is made. He says there that human beings should only eat fruits and vegetables. It says there. Whenever they cannot get meat, whenever they get vegetables and fruits, they should eat only that. But when they are living in deserts, because many of the Muslims in the early days when Muhammad was giving the knowledge, they were living in, they were tribesmen in the desert. So they were told that because you are not getting vegetables here, you are allowed to eat meat like that. And even for eating meat, he says that you should bring the animal yourself with your own hands. Bring it to the mosque, keep it in front of the temple in the mosque, and you have to cut one particular vein. When you cut that vein, the animal will not feel any pain. And gradually the profuse bleeding will take place. And then gradually the animal, having undergone the loss of blood, he will die without any pain. And then you cut the body of the animal into 8 parts. And 7 parts you should give it in daan, charity. And only 1 part can be eaten by you. Then it is called as halal. Halal means kurban. They do kurban. Kurban means they offer it to God first. And then that is called as halal. And then it says, if anybody goes to a slaughterhouse and directly buys and eats, then it is called as haram, unlawful food, it is said. So that means even in Islam, eating meat is discouraged. So how many Muslims you think will cut the animal into 8 parts and give away 7 parts and eat 1 part? How costly it's going to be? That means every religion actually discourages eating meat. And scientifically we can show that it is not actually very good for us. And eating meat also leads to violence and fear. They found in America, majority of the people who have murdered other human beings, they have been actually meat eaters. Because you become too much of a daredevil in indulging in such practices. Also, you fear too much about others. That fellow will kill me, this fellow will do this for me. That kind of fear also, violence and fear combined, comes by eating meat. Next. Why no gambling? Because gambling leads to untruthfulness. And that leads to corruption in society. And that leads to quarrel. Also, gambling leads to restlessness of mind. You don't know whether you are going to win or not. You put more money, less money, again some more money. Your mind becomes too much restless. And because your mind is restless, once you win, then your mind doesn't keep quiet. Let me try more. One tries, this time he loses. In order to get money, sometimes he even steals and loots from people. He may go for begging, borrowing, stealing, killing, all kinds of things like that. And one becomes too much greedy for wealth, and one neglects material and spiritual thing and all that. And because of gambling, people indulge in all kinds of bad habits to forget the loss also. They may drink or they may smoke to forget the loss of money. So gambling is especially against truthfulness. Next. Why no intoxication? Because intoxication makes us forget ourselves and lose all good sense. Like a person who is drunk, he feels that I am extremely powerful, like Muhammad Ali. One small child, if he comes and pats his body, he'll fall down. He has no strength. But there's an imaginary feeling of great strength when a person is completely drunk. Also, there's a myth of freedom from tension. Like people who say that, you know, I smoke cigarette only when I want to get free from tension. Or when I want to get a boost for studying. But then, you know, it gives you like a big boost, kick kind of thing. And then gradually when you come down, it takes you to depression zone. You come down actually. You don't remain even an average level like other human beings. You go down. Then in order to counteract the depression, again you take another smoking or liquor. Again you come down. Even below than before. In this way, one goes to depression zone, further and further depression. That means you take more and more cigarettes. You become a chain smoker. Or one becomes an alcoholic also. Never able to give up. It becomes such a habit. So much of loss of money. So much health problems because of that. Loss of money for you, loss of health for you. And all kinds of... And it gives you a myth of freedom from tension. It drops off strength, good intelligence. And sometimes overdoing these things may even lead to death of a person. See, I am telling these things very frankly, so don't feel bad about it. These are all not unknown to you. I am very frankly telling you so that you can be aware and you can tell your other friends to help them also, to have these habits. Lastly, why not illicit sex? Illicit sex means sex outside marriage. Like, or sex before marriage. It's very dangerous. You go to Bombay, every 200 meter or 100 meter you'll find a board that don't indulge in illicit sex. It's very dangerous. There's a photograph of a man. On two sides there are two beautiful women. They put a picture. Dil to pagal hai, like that they write something. Like her mind is like pagal, like a crazy man. But then I have to be careful, because if I indulge in this, nowadays the deadly disease of AIDS is spreading everywhere. Achavi, doctors have been researching on this for a decade or so. Nobody has arrived at any solution to this, other than saving yourself from this habit. Science, whatever solution science gives, is the same as what the doctors are, what the God is giving in scripture. God says, open in the scripture, that don't do it. If you don't obey Him, then you have to obey the doctors who say the same thing to you. Don't do it. If you do it, you can be in trouble. And leads to many complications in life. Also, illicit sex means, in America, there is a great problem of triangular love. Triangular love means one woman wanted by two men. Or two women chasing for one man. This is called as triangular love. In this triangular love, people practically go crazy. They even shoot the criminal police. When a criminal police tries to settle the problem, they even shoot them. So it leads to so much of mental restlessness, so much of tension in the mind. And also, even after marriage and settling in life, it always leads to continuous remembrance of the past events. So this illicit sex also is something that takes one far, far away from God and far, far from behavior and goodness. So these kind of habits are in good passion and ignorance.
American culture is in
passion. Oh, very much. American culture is in passion and ignorance. Yeah.
So they should not flourish.
He is saying, good question. He is saying American culture is in passion and ignorance. Then they should not be flourishing. Then how are they flourishing? As I told you, in passion and ignorance, one may be able to do big, big things. They do a lot of things. But the question is whether they get happiness by that, is the question. See, modern man, it is said modern man has made broad roads, but he is very narrow-minded. And modern man has arranged fast foods, but which are very slow to digest. In the same way, modern man has achieved many great external luxuries for enjoyment, but he has no peace of mind. Today you have a mobile, you have a luxury car, you know, you can fly from one place to another, the whole world is at your fingertips. Everything you have, but you ask any sane, educated human being, especially in America, you ask them, are you happy? They have lost peace of mind. Even a small fraction of the American civilization that is in India now, which is coming up now, if you see, it's a tiny fraction, is invading India now, this kind of culture. We can see that how much by going away from our Indian culture, how much we are also losing our peace of mind. We can see that. So you see America, and every average American has to eat sleeping pill, and it is like drinking water. It's an everyday thing. It's not a new thing for an American, taking a sleeping pill to sleep in the night, taking a drug injection to forget the problems. And 70% of the marriages end in divorce within the first 3 years of marriage. Why? If you say that Americans are flourishing, in what sense are they flourishing? Probably they have more electronic technological gadgets than India. Probably they have far more faster vehicles and fine roads and luxuries, but they are not happy. We can confidently say that. They have lots and lots of facilities. Many of them actually have psychological disorders. They say every third American goes to a psychiatrist. Can you imagine? India is not like that. Why should they go to a psychiatrist? So they have all kinds of psychological disorders. Right from childhood, their lives are torn. Father and mother are divorced, and child is in loneliness, and all are nuclear families. And there is no question of properly getting married and living like India. Relationship is the last thing. They don't even know spelling of that. What is the relationship? So we have to know what is happiness. We should not see happiness in terms of external things that a person has. Like, when you're walking past a house, you may see a wealthy man living in a huge bungalow. You may think, oh, he's very happy. No, you have to go inside to check whether he's really happy. Probably he may have some indigestion, due to which he can't eat any sweets like you can eat. He can't eat any sweets because he has diabetes or something. No? So there are many people externally appearing to be flourishing, but their hearts are empty. So we wrote an article in our Spiritual Scientist, Smiling Faces, Crying Hearts. That was the title of the article about American civilization. You can read more about that.
In Pune itself, there is Osho's ashram, where they are allowed to have sex throughout, so that they are satisfied and Why is that?
He's saying in Pune, that is nonsense. That is animal civilization. We don't advocate that. Our philosophy is opposite to that. See, our ashram and Osho's ashram are almost 3 kilometers, I think, 2-3 kilometers. But our philosophies are diametrically opposite. In our ISKCON, we follow Bhagavad Gita. And in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that if one wants to become pure, one cannot have illicit sex. One cannot have gambling, meat eating, intoxication. Whereas they say that if you want to vent your emotions, you just shout at people, and then you just have illicit sex, and many of them have AIDS problem. They actually take an AIDS card from you when you have to enter the ashram there, Osho. They will actually check your blood. Why do they check the blood? As after Rajneesh passed away, they have all torn to pieces. Now they are hardly alive. Now, if you go and see that. So I don't want to criticize any particular organization. We are not against any organization. But we are against anybody who is a wrongdoer. Because they don't live according to Bhagavad Gita. You ask them, what is their basis? What is the basis of the movement? If you ask me as ISKCON devotee, I'll tell you, our basis is Bhagavad Gita, which is given to Lord Krishna, to Arjuna. You go and ask them, what is your basis? So they have some books written by their master, Bhajani, somebody. So it's all concoction. But whatever they follow, they think that by enjoying like this, you'll become free. You enjoy and see. If any of you think illicit sex can give you happiness, if you're not convinced, you try it out and see for yourself what it leads you to. That one you will see. Actually, as it is written here, what's written there? Because of romance, men have been killed, families have been broken, and wars have been fought. Isn't it? This is not something new. You know that even romance, ordinary romance, what to speak of illicit relation? That leads to... I saw in Pune itself, one gentleman told me, one man tried to have an illicit connection with another man's wife. And when that other person somehow came to know about this, in the marketplace when this man was going, he chopped off his head. And his head was falling on the ground. One of our congregation people in the passing by, he saw that and said, this man, in front of 100 people, he came with a sword and he chopped off his head. Because these things are very emotional and very, very subtle. One wants to have a relationship or affair with another man's wife, it can lead to anything of that sort. So when he came and told me, I thought, this is a small glimpse of what could be happening in America. Here they are chopping off the head, there they will be shooting with guns. That's the difference. Probably the act is the same. They kill people because of this. So in India, there's a proper system of marriage. When you marry, that time they put a kumkum on their forehead. So people understand that she is married and she is not meant for anybody else. She is already married to a man. So there is some kind of culture. But when one goes against proper culture, then one invites all kinds of trouble. Actually, you break all these four things, you will see that nature doesn't let you live in peace. You eat tobacco, you get bronchitis. You drink cigarette, your lungs will be in problem. You drink liquor, you'll have problem with liver. I have seen boys who drink and who cry like anything, the liver is burnt, like that. And you have illicit sex, you'll have AIDS. Nature gives a slap. Every time you do a wrong thing, nature is waiting to give a slap. And you will see that. So either we study the Shastras like Bhagavad Gita and accept what they say and live a pure life, or else experience ourselves and the nature will give us a slap. That's why they said experience is the best teacher and a fool learns by no other way, it is said. So if you want, we can experience ourselves and be foolish and be experienced and then learn by our own activity, or we can hear like we are hearing the class today and then we can adopt these good principles in our life. Last? Summary is given, eh? Yeah, here summary is given. So the three things we learnt a solution. One was the proactive behavior, acting in the mode of goodness, and secondly the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra. So the chanting of Hare mantra is actually done, it's called as japa, speaking softly. You should chant audibly, at least to yourself. You don't have to shout very much, but at least to yourself you should be able to hear. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So like this, you can chant 108 times in a day. This is actually called as one round. We have malas with us, Shyamarupu. Can bring it? So we will show you, maybe for 5 minutes we will show you this meditation. You all can practically have a demo of that, demonstration of that. You can practically experience what happens in chanting. And every day you can chant like this, depending on your availability of time. One round will take you about 10 to 15 minutes. You could do one or two rounds, one in the morning, one in the evening. Or you could do just one in the morning. In fact, we have our meditation circles that are happening in your hostels. In many of the hostels, they will be announcing it at the end. And you could connect yourself to one of the meditation circles also there. I think they do it in the morning, I think. They come and about 5 to 10 boys sit together in a circle and they do this meditation together. So it's a very enlivening practice. In fact, if you do the middle one, if you do chanting Hare Krishna, then following the first and last one will be very easy. Proactive behavior will become automatic for you. Yeah? And the third one, in the following these four related principles of no meat eating, no gambling, no interacting, no illicit sex, without your strenuous external endeavor, you will automatically follow them when you chant Hare Krishna. That's why we often recommend people that better you chant Hare Krishna, these things, other things will automatically come. So till the malas come, if any of your questions, you can ask me for 2-3 minutes. Anybody has any questions based on what I spoke now? Here a good question. What's her name?
Vishal.
Vishal, yeah. Vishal had a good, nice question, yeah. Thank you, Vishal. Yeah? Yeah?
We are doing the teeth like the carnivorous animals.
These two teeth? Yeah, he is saying we are given teeth like the carnivorous animals, the canine teeth. See, the two extreme end of our teeth, if you see, there are two teeth at two extremes, as he rightly said, is given because even for humans, there is a kind of concession given for eating animals by offering the animals to Durga. In Hinduism also, one can offer chicken or goat or such animals to Durga as a sacrifice and one is allowed to eat like that. But that is not considered very high class. Just like Indian government has opened liquor shops. Does that mean that every ideal citizen of India should go to the liquor shop and drink liquor? No. Then why do they open the shops? It's a concession. Some kind of permit is given. Okay, you take the permit and go to shop and buy a little liquor and you can drink. And if they don't open such shops, then these people will go to the villages and make their own, you know, that low quality rum kind of thing, which is very dangerous. That will kill them actually. Yeah? So government thinks, okay, let us sell wine, yeah, as a concession like that. Similarly, God also has given us a concession for those people who are in mode of ignorance and passion, who are addicted to eating meat. If they cannot give it up, then there is also a separate stream that is meant for them, that they can offer it to Durga and they can chant the Mamsaha mantra. Mamsaha means Mam becomes Saha. My dear goat, I am killing you now, and I will also become a goat like you in future, and I will be killed by somebody else. Like that we, that's the mantra to be chanted, and then we offer it like that and eat. So that kind of concession is available. Yeah, thank you. Nice question. Yeah, anybody else?
So is it written anywhere that you have to sacrifice, like sacrifice for Durga?
It's all written. Yeah, in the, there are three types of Puranas: Puranas in goodness, Puranas in passion, Puranas for ignorance. So Puranas for people in ignorance, they recommend worship of Durga and Shiva, and in those Puranas it's available. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, plants are also living. Killing them means that's also sin. There's no doubt about that. But Bhagavad Gita, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that if you kill the plants, like we don't generally kill the plants, we take the fruits and the vegetables that they give us. But sometimes we kill the plants also, there is sin undoubtedly in that. But Lord Krishna says, Patram, Pushpam, Phalam, Toyam, Yome Bhaktya Prayachati, Tadaham Bhakti Purtam, Ashnami Prayatatmana. He says, if you offer this leaf or fruit, flower, or milk, or cereals, grains, and all these things, if you offer to me, I absorb the sin in them.